Says the word of, oh, sorry. This morning's reading is from Acts 1, 16 to 14, page 1092. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, for which the Father has put in his power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken those things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner, as ye have seen to him go into heaven. They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they came in, they went up into an upper room, and where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all of his brethren. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Or may I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And precious Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts will please you this morning. Amen. Please be seated. What a very good morning to you all on this glorious Sunday. And this morning we continue as we gather to look at the book of Acts. We're following this theme, Acts for Everyone. And today we arrive at quite a special moment, actually, and it is the moment from which the subject of today's sermon is taken. We arrive at the moment when the ascension of Christ is described. But before we go and look at the passage before us, I want to begin with a confession. And it is that the ascension of Christ is not a subject that I had previously ever looked at in any detail, really. I was, of course, aware that it was there. It was somewhere at the back of my mind. But until I started preparing this talk, I had not stopped to give it any real consideration. And I wonder whether that is the same for many Christians. We talk about the incarnation, Jesus coming in flesh. We talk often about the crucifixion of Christ and about his resurrection. And it is really important that we do so. However, Christ's ascension is often overshadowed by these big themes. And it is often overlooked in comparison. And I think that we miss out, actually, on some of the wonder of God's provision for us as a result. Indeed, the passage before us today is bursting with so much treasure. And in a sense, I've got to be careful what I pick. But before we get too far, I recognize actually that there might be some among us who are unfamiliar with this idea of the ascension. And so I would like to offer a very brief summary. You see, Christians believe that God sent his son, Jesus, into the world to rescue all of creation from sin and death. Jesus was unjustly executed on the cross, but through that very act, he practically took on sin and death in his physical body. This is what we call the crucifixion. But then the love that God has for us is stronger than death, and the power of Christ was greater than sin. And therefore, after 3 days in the grave, Jesus rose from the dead bodily. And this is what Christians describe as the resurrection. And after his resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And on the 40th day, the writer of Acts then tells us that Jesus ascends into the skies in the full view of his disciples. Now, for some of us, this account might raise questions and doubts. Jesus ascends physically into the skies? Ironically, actually, the birth, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ were all done publicly, precisely to help people like me and those among us who are prone to question things. And in the next few minutes, we will look at the ascension of Christ specifically. However, let me pause here briefly and say that in the coming weeks, we will be running an Alpha course here in this church, which is an opportunity to once again explore the claims of the Christian faith and whether they make sense and stand up to scrutiny. But now, back to the ascension. And in the time I have left, I want to share two brief thoughts today, which I hope will be helpful. First, I believe that in the ascension passage, we see that Christ's ascension was designed to help the faith of his disciples. Our first reading this morning begins in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, and it begins with the word so. It says, so when they had come together. And because it begins with the word so, we know that it is referencing something that has come before. And therefore, in order to get a fuller understanding of what's going on here, we must go back a few verses. And I want to start from verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. The writer writes this: I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now in verse 3 it says this: after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to his disciples. He presented himself to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And on one such occasion, when he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. And this he said is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And then we get to verse 6, which goes on to say, so when they had come together. What is happening here? In verses 1 to 5, the writer of Acts, Luke, tells us that Jesus has died. And then he appears to his disciples. And from verse 1 to 5, it says that Jesus was presenting to them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And therefore, everything from verse 6 onwards that we read today is really all about Jesus showing to his disciples that he truly is alive. He was speaking with them, we are told. He was eating with them. And for 40 days, Christ kept appearing to his disciples. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, we must remember that many of his disciples had witnessed Jesus being arrested and crucified. Some of them had watched him die. They knew where he was buried. And in fact, in those days, it was not usual for dead people to live again. And so I suspect that even when the resurrected Jesus stood before them, they nevertheless must have been questioning whether what they were seeing was real. And therefore, for 40 days, Jesus went the extra mile to show his disciples that he was not a figment of their imagination. Jesus sat down with them to eat with his disciples after rising from the dead. And I suspect that it wasn't the quality of the food or the cooking that was making Jesus sit with them to eat. It wasn't because he was hungry for food. Jesus sat with them for 40 days and he spoke to them. And while I know that what Jesus was saying to them was really important, I suspect that Jesus could have sent angels even, other messengers to deliver his message. But no, he chose instead to do it himself, not once, not twice, not three times, but repeatedly, again and again and again, he appears to them where they're locked away, where they're hiding, and he comes to them in their fears as if to say, look at me, I am alive. And so it would appear that the final act to help the faith of his disciples, in one final act, Jesus gathers them together. He sat with them. He's eaten with them. He's spoken to them. And as though just to make the point once again that you can see me and I'm alive, he gathers them together. Jesus could have returned to heaven without his disciples knowing. He didn't need their permission. Jesus wasn't showing off his power, but instead he gathers them together. And right before their eyes, he gives them a promise and is raised before them. And they stand looking at him. Brothers and sisters, sometimes in our lives, especially when we have been through great trauma, our faith might need help. And others among us might need help simply to believe in God in himself. And Christ's ascension gives us hope that God is ready to go the extra mile to meet us right where we need him, if we seek him with sincere and open hearts. Secondly, the ascension of Christ points us towards how we must live. The account of the ascension that we read today actually has echoes of a much older ascension account. In Exodus chapter 24, I'll read it very briefly. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 and 18, it says this. Exodus 24, 12 says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there so that I may give you the stone tablets with the law and commands I have written for the people's instruction. And in verse 18, we read that Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. So, many years before Christ, Moses was called up to a mountain. You see, in this passage that we read, for 40 days after Moses ascends onto the mountain, God gives Moses a series of instructions. He gives him instructions about how the people must live their lives, and the instructions are far-ranging. It goes all the way from what they must wear and how they must worship to how they must live. And in fact, the instructions he gives them culminate in the Ten Commandments that most of us are familiar with. And when we get to Exodus chapter 34, which of course we cannot read today, God gives Moses two stone tablets on which are written the laws that the people must live by. But you see, while Moses is on the mountain for these 40 days, he leaves the people behind in the camp. And by the time Moses returns to the camp in chapter 32, the people he's left behind are tired. They've grown tired of waiting for Moses. And they are not sure whether Moses will return. And because they're not sure Moses will return, they build a calf, a golden idol, for themselves to worship. Unfortunately, time will not allow us to go into this, but in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, God says that he is disappointed with his people and calls them stiff-necked. And the consequences of this act of the people is severe. Not only have they let God down, but they incur the wrath of the Almighty God. But what has this got to do with the ascension of Christ? Well, we fast forward about 1,500 years later. And once again, God, like he did for the children of Israel, delivering them from Egypt, God has delivered his people from the power of sin and death through the death of Jesus on the cross. And this time, instead of leaving the people for 40 days, as we have been discussing, Jesus Christ instead spends time with them. He doesn't leave them behind like Moses does. Christ relentlessly spends time with them, strengthening their faith. And on the 40th day, Jesus also ascends. And we are told this time that as Jesus ascends, something amazing is about to happen. We are told that the Holy Spirit is about to come. You see, my friends, when Moses ascended up to the mountain, he returned to the people with two tablets of stone and laws etched into stone. Jesus, on the other hand, ascended not up a mountain, but into heaven itself. And when he returns this time, there are no tablets of stone. No, instead, the ascension of Jesus delivers to his first disciples and to you and I the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God himself. And it is this Spirit of God that etches into our hearts the words of the Almighty God. And the results are remarkable. You see, unlike Exodus, where God is ashamed of his people, this time the ascension of Jesus results in the Holy Spirit coming onto the people of God and God saying, "You will be my disciples and my witnesses throughout all the land." It is no wonder then that the Apostle Paul concludes in Romans chapter 8 that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. This is what the ascension of Christ has done. It has made it possible for each of us to receive the Spirit of God in our hearts. And it is precisely the Spirit of God inside our hearts that teaches us how to live lives that are pleasing to God. But you see, I'm getting ahead of myself, because that, of course, is the story of Pentecost, the story for another day. However, we must now draw things to a close. What then is the message of the ascension of Christ, and why does it matter to you and I today? Well, first, I believe it speaks loudly to those who are struggling through the dark night of faith, to those who are wandering around in a dry place. It speaks to those who perhaps are angry with God and have questions for him. In the ascension, God wants us to know that he is big enough to answer your question and mine, and that he will never let us go. I want to read to you a few words by a lady called Jess Ray in her song, Runaway. She's imagining God saying these words, and hopefully he might speak to someone today. "I have seen this all before. It is all too familiar. But you will never see the bottom of my storehouses of love. So as you use the night to take your flight, no choice that you will make, no path that you will take will change my mind. And even if one day you decide you will find somewhere else to hide, I will walk your way and call your name and wait for your reply. Even if you make up your mind you don't want to be by my side, I would leave behind 99. Just so that you will be mine. And even if you stomp and scream and shout and tell me that I'm not good enough, I'll take every swing and every blow until you know my love. Even if you beat upon my chest and tell me you don't understand, I would love you and teach you to love me again. Brothers and sisters, God will stoop as low as it takes, climb as high as it takes. in order to reclaim your heart and mine. And then finally, in the ascension, he makes provision for his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, to be available to you and I. And so as we close today, whether you are in a place where you are struggling and need God just to come through, or whether you are desiring the Spirit of God, would you please just bow your heads and pray with me briefly? Loving Father, I pray that you will comfort all who are struggling and that you will win hearts back to you. O Holy Spirit, come afresh into the hearts of all who desire you today and give us the power to live the life of God in our world. Amen.